Thank you very much, Lynn. If you've got that passage open in front of you in the Bibles, that would be helpful. And let's pray, because that would be very helpful as well. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us today. Help me by your Spirit to speak your word clearly and powerfully, and help us all by your Spirit to hear what you are saying to us through it. In your name I pray. Amen. It's always great to win a prize, isn't it? And I don't know if you've won many prizes for your life. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I, as a child, I used to, like all children, play, run in the sort of sports day races and all those sort of things. And I usually came about last. So I didn't really win any prizes for that. And when it came to sports teams, if they're really desperate, I might be picked. But otherwise, I wasn't really involved in that. So I wasn't a great sports person at school. But when I got to secondary school, I discovered actually I was quite good at chess. And I started playing lots of chess and in different competitions for chess, and actually did quite well. I end up running the school chess team, or becoming the captain of the school chess team. This is not working at all. Oh, thank you. Right. And that was great. And I went into a competition when I was 14. It was a sort of national competition, but held locally. So there was a special prize for local people. And I actually won the best under 14 West Sussex player or something. Bit niche, but I got a prize for that. Got a free book. But then as I went on, I got to play for Sussex under-18s, which was great. I played twice for them when I was sort of 17 or so, and I lost both times. The second time I lost to a 12-year-old, which is a bit despairing. And then when I went to university, I met a guy who was a friend there who was in the same course as me, and he was Greek, and he played for the Greek chess team. And when I played him at chess, he completely and utterly wiped the floor with me. So maybe if I'd been a lot more talented and worked a lot harder, I could have been better at chess and won even more prizes. But actually, to win prizes, you need to work hard at it, don't you? And Paul, as he writes the Corinthians, sorry, Luke, not yet. Paul, as he writes the Corinthians, is writing to a place that know all about sports. So it's not just a modern thing. Back in Greece, over many centuries, they had lots of sports activities. And around Greece, there were four big competitions in the early centuries that involved people from all over Greece. They're called the Pan-Hellenic Games. There you go, you learned a new word. And the most famous of those, of course, was the Olympics, which was held in Olympia. But the second most famous was called the Isthmus Games. And that was held only 6 miles north of Corinth. So the people that Paul is writing to would be very well aware of people running in races and boxing and competing for prizes. And the prizes they would have won would not have been a trophy, it would not have been a gold medal like in the Olympics today. The prize they would have won would have been a crown. And a crown made of pine leaves covered in plaster. And of course, it would have been a great honour to receive the crown, and you'd have worn it with pride and look how great I am sort of thing. But actually, of course, that crown wouldn't last. You know, you take it home and after a few years it would have crumbled and fallen apart and rotted and everything else. And Paul says to the Corinthians at the end of chapter 9, those athletes, those work really, really hard, they compete really, really hard, but the crown they compete for doesn't last. But we as Christians, the crown we go for is an eternal crown. This week, the study groups have been looking at this passage in advance of me preaching on it, and I asked them to do that and asked them to send me any questions and any thoughts or ideas they had as a result of that, and it was good to get some in. And one of the questions was this: what is the prize that Paul is referring to at the end? What is the prize that we are seeking to win? What is the crown, if you like? And if you look through the rest of the New Testament, you'll find places where it talks about the crown that all believers receive on the last day. A crown, if you like, that Christ has won for us by his death on the cross. A crown that's presented to us, a crown of righteousness, a crown of life. We kind of have a victory in receiving eternal life at the end of time. And all believers get that by grace, by God's gift to us. But actually, I'm not sure that's the crown Paul's talking about here. Because Paul talks about, in a couple of places, a different kind of crown, and yet it's sort of the same. Let me explain. So in a couple of places, and particularly in 1 Thessalonians, which Luke's going to put on the screen, thank you, he says this, "For what is our hope?" He's talking about the church, to the church in Thessalonica. "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you?" And in this chapter 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking about wanting to win people for Christ. He's talking about proclaiming the gospel, the good news about what Jesus has done for us in dying on the cross, so that more people will believe in it, more people will trust in it, more people will follow Jesus, and more people will have that relationship with God, that forgiveness for their sins, will become children of God, and will have that eternal crown, that they will have a place in heaven. But by them becoming, having a place in heaven, by them becoming part of the people of God, in a sense they become as well Paul's crown. Because they're there because of him, or partly because of him, and because of his preaching and his work. And so the prize that Paul is after, isn't that a prize that we should all be after? We may be people that preach up the front. We may be just involved in church life and supporting the work of a church, but through that work of the church, seeing people coming to faith. Maybe helping out groups like Gather and other things. But when we do that and people come to faith, they become, in a sense, our crown, because we've played our part in helping them be one for Christ. So Paul's passion is to win people for Christ. He's an evangelist. That means someone who preaches the gospel, the good news. But are we all to be like Paul? One of the other questions that the group's asked is this one. So, Luke, can we have that on the screen, the next question? Is Paul's strategy just for those called to be evangelists or for all believers? Paul here is talking in 1 Corinthians. It's part of an argument. And if you were here last week, we talked more about what the argument was involved in. And in his argument, he's trying to say to the Corinthians, look, in the way you live your lives, particularly in the way you relate to other Christians, you need to be about love and seeking to build people either into faith or up in faith rather than damaging their faith or hindering their faith. And that means that although you have rights as Christians, although you're free as Christians, you need to forego some of your rights, you need to forego some of your freedoms for the sake of others. That's the key message that Paul is preaching, if you like, through chapters 8 to 10 of Corinthians. And in chapter 9, he uses himself as an example of that. And he wants to say, hold on, Luke. He wants to say, look, I have given up my rights. I've given up my freedoms because I'm so passionate to see people come to Christ, to be one for Christ. That's an example of how you forego your rights in order to love others. And although we may not be evangelists like Paul, although we may not be called by God to go and preach the gospel to different places, we are, Paul is saying, called to be willing to forego our rights, our freedoms, out of love for others, and out of a desire to see people one for Christ, and growing in Christ, and being built up in their faith. So though some of the details of what Paul is saying here aren't relevant to everyone, the thrust of what he's saying, the key message, is relevant to us all. So what about Paul's strategy? One of the things he says, isn't it, that he wants to be all things to all people in order to win some. And another one of the questions from the groups was, well, how do you maintain Christian integrity while also seeking to be all things to all people? Now, if we become all things to all people, then we're becoming like them in some way. And isn't becoming like them meaning that you're not really living out what you're meant to be as a Christian? So if Paul is saying, look, I want to be to the lawless, I want to be to the those not under the law, I want to be someone not under the law. And he's talking about Jewish laws and regulations and not eating meat and different things and so on. Are we meant to take that seriously? So if we want to sort of help people that are dealing drugs on the street of Ramsgate, are we to become drug dealers like them in order to help meet them? Well, no, that would be to lose our Christian integrity. We're not meant to deal drugs. hope people agree with that. So how are we meant to maintain our Christian integrity while also seeking to be all things to all people? I think that to help us with this, there's two things, and I think both of these come out in the chapter. Firstly, we are called to what I'm going to call holy solidarity. And that's a sense of we are called to come alongside people, even when it's uncomfortable, even when to do so we might need to step out of our sort of natural cultural way of doing things or talk to people that aren't like us. We are called to that kind of solidarity with people in order to come alongside them, in order to love them and help them come to know Christ. But at the same time, we need to also hold on to what I'm going to call holy resistance. We need to resist some of the things in the culture and the ways around us. And let me explain how Paul is talking about holy resistance in this chapter. So we jumped into the chapter halfway through in the reading, and in a way that's not helpful, but we were limited on time. But Paul says this in verse 18. He says, "What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, in telling people the good news about Jesus, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel." What were Paul's rights as a preacher of the gospel? Well, if you read the first part of chapter 9, he goes into good arguments about what the rights are. He's saying, basically, I came to you in Corinth, I preached to you about Jesus, I told you about Jesus, I told you what that meant. As an apostle doing that, I have every right to receive from you financial payments. For you to pay me for doing that work. That's fair, that's right. That's a right I have. But Paul says, I chose not to make use of that right. I chose to refuse that payment from you. Because I wanted to offer the gospel free of charge to you, to show, in this case particularly, that the gospel is of grace, that is to give people from God things without demanding something from them first. But also there are other reasons for Paul, particularly in Corinth. You see, he was resisting some of the culture of that place. And in Roman and Greek cities at that time, you tend to have people that were very well off and lots of other people that were either slaves or very poor. And the well-off people, the people with money, were often very generous with their money. So most of the sort of civic buildings were built with people with the generous money given by rich people. People often helped out that were poor or struggling by rich people. They were generous with their money, but the money came with strings attached. They called it patronage. No, I rub your back, you rub mine. So I'll give you lots of money, but then you're obliged to me. You need to be loyal to me. So maybe you need to vote for me in the coming up elections. Or you need to help me out with something you can do in another way. And Paul knew that if he accepted money from the Corinthians, it'd be accepting money from the rich Corinthians, and that would hinder the gospel. Because he would be expected to be loyal to the people that had given him money. And in the church in Corinth, he was already said that there are factions, there are different people that are splitting up the church. And if he was given money by one of those people, then he'd have to be loyal to them and therefore be called into one side of the faction against another one. And he didn't want to be involved in that because the church, he was calling for unity. And more than that, Paul is in his passage is arguing, really telling the strong to behave properly to support the weak. But probably the strong were the rich people and the weak were the poor people. If he was receiving money from the rich people, then again his hands would be tied. So he's saying, look, I've decided not to receive money from you so as not to hinder the gospel. Even though I lose out big time, even though I've got to work harder, or get money from elsewhere in order to do my job. Because I don't want to hinder the gospel. And sometimes we need to be willing to resist some of the things in the culture around us in order to not undermine the good news that we're trying to spread. So in churches, we are careful about money. We like to make sure that people that give money to the church, because I do get paid, and I'm grateful for that, but people that give money to the church do so anonymously, so I don't know who's giving lots of money to the church. And that means they can't influence me and say, you know, do this or else I'll stop giving money to the church and you'll be in trouble. That's important. But also maybe we need to think about, you know, we need money from other sources sometimes. Do we always take money from all sources that offer it to us? Or are we careful to say no sometimes, even when it might be costly, because we don't undermine the gospel? And there are other times as well when sometimes we need to say no to things, and it's not always easy to say no, is it? It can be hard. We need to resist pressure to do things in order to stand clearly for the gospel, the good news about God. So that's one side of what Paul's saying here about how he has to let go of things for the good of the gospel. But secondly, then, he's also saying that he becomes slave to all people in order to get alongside people. That's kind of holy solidarity. So in verse 19, he says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And in verse 22, I've become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. Paul, again, is giving up his freedoms. He's giving up his cultural background, if you like, for him it was a strict Jew. He's given up that kind of thing in order to get alongside people, to relate to people, to connect with people, to help them come to know Christ and to be won by Christ. And we need to think about, how do we do that today? How do we come alongside people? How do we show holy solidarity with people? And the groups this week had some ideas on that, and I want to share some of those briefly now. So, Luke, if we can have this next one. One of the ideas was basically talk to strangers. So actually, even as a normal person here in church, sitting in the pews, what do you do in the time after church? Do you just rush off? Do you just talk to the people that you already know really well as friends? Or do you step out of your comfort zone and look for those around who are maybe new to church? Or maybe you don't know? Or maybe standing by themselves? Do you step out of your comfort zone because that can be difficult and hard? And it might mean talking to people that are nothing like you. Are you willing to do that to help them, encourage them to keep coming and keep hearing about the good news, to either grow in their faith or become Christians? That's a small thing, but it can be a costly thing. But Paul says, forgo your rights out of love for others to win and encourage them in Christ. Or what about the next one? Thank you. Someone suggested we should have outside services. Maybe that's a way of connecting with people outside the church rather than expecting them to come inside the church. Although it's probably not a good idea in February. So actually, we're going to try and encourage people this year. We're going to try and encourage people to join in with the Churches Together Good Friday service in the centre of town. I think it's at 12 o'clock on Good Friday. So we'll encourage people to do that. And maybe we can think about other ways of doing that. That's one idea that came out in the groups. Or people said, actually finding ways that we love people. And actually, we're already doing quite a lot of different activities where we show God's love to people in practical ways in order to connect with them. So we already heard about Gather. That's a great example of that, coming alongside women. Setting up a space where we can connect with women, well, not me, but other women can connect with women in good ways, showing them love, showing them kindness, showing them that touch, in order to have you build up the relationship where you might have the opportunity to share the gospel. But there's lots of other groups that run. Cafe for All does the same thing, mainly more for people that are around during the day. Play and Praise does it for women with children and toddlers. We've got the community meal over at St. George's on a Tuesday evening. A lot of people from St. Luke's are also involved in. And that sort of welcomes people from all sorts of backgrounds, some of whom are homeless. I end up having lasagna with a couple of guys who are sleeping rough at the moment. There's no way I'd do that normally. But the community meal enables that to happen. Or community pastors going out and being with people on the streets that are going clubbing and so on. All kinds of ways it's already happening. Is God calling us to new ways? We've got talking about having an after-school club and setting one of those up. A way of trying to connect with teenagers and youngsters at the moment. That could be a great new opportunity. There could be other new ways. Or maybe we need to try and work out how we work better at making the ways that we're already doing working better. And the last thing, Luke, that's the serve the local needs one. And lastly, actually, thinking about our services. Do we run our services in a way that new people can connect in with it? Or are we sort of so too strange and wacky that new people coming along find it too difficult to engage and are put off? Maybe if you're new here today, some faces I don't recognise, you can give some feedback about that afterwards. holy solidarity. We need to be thinking, how do we show solidarity with people outside the church in order to win them for Christ? There was one last question, which is the last slide, and it was this. What does it mean when Paul says, I don't run aimlessly? It's there in the end. He's talking, in the last section, he's talking about these athletes that I talked about at the start. You know, when you want to win a race, you don't run aimlessly. You train yourself. Well, I think running aimlessly is just this. It's not having that key focus. It's not realizing that what we're about as Christians is not just to sort of get comfort and support from God. Great that is. It's not just about having a nice community to be a part of. Great that is. It's not just about singing songs and praises on Sunday. Great that is. We have a mission from God. We as God's people are called to share the good news, to connect with those outside, to hope that we might win some for Christ, that may be our eternal crown. And running aimlessly is to forget about that, to make no efforts towards that, to make no sacrifices towards that, not to be willing to step out of our comfort zone, not be willing to give our money, not be willing to give our time. But when we're focused on that goal, when we're trying to make sure all that we do as a church, all that we do as individuals is about trying to reach that, then we're running with a purpose. And the prize may well be people in glory for eternity with us as a result. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that we won't just hear it today, but we will put it into practice, that we will be people that are willing to resist where we need to resist, but also to show solidarity where we need to show solidarity, that we may connect with others and share with them the wonderful good news about Jesus, that they may know that crown of eternal life, and that we may have that crown of them with us in heaven. Amen.